Amen. Praise God. Well, it is certainly good to be with you. We have only 2 weeks left of Grow Train in Advance for this semester, and we've had a good time, haven't we? Already been good. And some of the information that we're going through in Grow Train in Advance, I have found that it will need to be gone through many, many times over. Because the Word of God and some of the revelation that we need and some of the change that we need, you don't just hear it once and then it do all the work that it needs to do. You know, it moves the needle, hopefully, in that area, but the way the Word works is it's like a medicine, and sometimes you have to take a medicine over and over and over again for it to do its full work. And I've just found from pastoring people and helping people, you know, for a while now, for several decades, that when people really need change in an area of their life, they have to find the right information and meditate on it for weeks and months at a time. And of course, this is something that I've put to practice in my own life on a regular basis. If I find myself being weak in an area, or if I find myself struggling in an area, or if I find myself struggling with a certain mentality that I know is wrong or I know is not biblical, then I know exactly what to do, and that is to have my mind renewed with the Word of God in that area. And it's good to know the answer, right? It's good to know what you need to do when you're having a problem. And sometimes people have a problem and they don't know what to do to fix it, and so they kind of feel hopeless. But really, we shouldn't, as believers, we should never feel like that, because the answers are laid out pretty clear in Scripture what we need to do to get the results that we're trying to get. And for a lot of us, what we need to do is when we're struggling with something, we need to find a sermon series, someone teaching that series from the Word of God, that we can just renew our mind and meditate on that over and over again. I know in my own life, I'll give you this example. This isn't even having a problem. But one of the things that I really, really value in my life is being led by the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. And even from the time I was a teenager, it was something that was just really important to me, that if I could learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, which is something you see throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, and I would see the way that the apostles were led and the disciples were led when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that you would see often the Holy Spirit said, or it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. We just talked about this on Sunday. But when I would see that, that was so valuable to me. And so I started pursuing that. I didn't leave it up to chance. I started meditating on the Word of God. I started praying for that, asking for that. And there was a pastor that I was listening to that I loved so much. And he had y'all think I do sermon series that last a while? This particular pastor, it's like nothing compared to him, because he would do 14, sometimes 12, 14 weeks, you know, on one topic. And so he had hit the topic of being led by the Spirit two different times in different years, and both of them were like, you know, 14 messages, whatever. And so I would just listen to those over and over again, how to be led by the Spirit, how to be led by the Spirit. And I would work on that. I would put that into practice. I would pray for that. And so it was something that I grew in. But, you know, you can do that in any area. You can do that with marriage. You can do that with faith. You can do that if you're struggling in an area with sin. You can do it with anything. The Word of God is a medicine to our mind. And, you know, as far as the preaching goes, I mean, on our website, we have 15 years of sermons, and we've probably hit the topic you're needing to meditate on. And when I say meditate, does that mean listen to it one time? Well, no, of course not. You listen to it over and over again. You put it while you're driving, and when you're driving home from work and to work, and you're going, and you listen to it over and over again, and you let that Word sit down in your heart. Y'all know, most of you know the story of how our facilities here at One Life, everything is completely paid off, debt-free, and that was a journey of faith. That I remember in that season, there was one particular message that I came across that every time doubt or fear or any of that tried to enter, I would go and I would just put that thing on repeat, and I would just listen to it over and over and over again. And it fed my spirit in the right direction. When I found that sermon, I saved it, because it, for me, for whatever reason, it just hit me right where it needed to hit me, and it would put me in the right frame of mind, in the right position that I needed to be in. And I've listened to that sermon countless times. And that's what meditating on the Word is. So the point is, with Grow Train in Advance, don't think just because you heard it one time that you got it now. I think that'd be a mistake. I think go back, listen to these while we're off. Go back, listen to them. Find the ones that really spoke to you, that you know God's working on you with, and meditate on that. Amen? All right, so tonight, this will actually be sort of the last sermon of the semester. We're going to finish up talking about the family order. Next week, we're going to do a semester recap. Jen will be up here with me. We're going to do questions. We're going to take questions, maybe if you had anything throughout the semester about the order of the church or order of the family. And we'll be taking some time next week to go through that and kind of close out the semester. All right, let's start again in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. So last week we mostly talked towards the men. This week we're going to talk to the men again, but what we're going to talk about is going to really apply to everybody, but it's directed towards the men. But again, the ladies, it's going to apply to you as well. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. See, that's what we were just talking about. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Why? Because then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So I say again, and that this should be one of your core values of your life, that your obedience to the Word, your obedience to God's Word, is going to determine how much prosperity and how much success that you have. Now, when the Bible talks about prosperity, of course, it's not just talking about financial prosperity. It's talking about prospering or excelling in everything that you touch, everything that you're part of, okay? Your marriage, your family, your kids, your business, you know, your community, all of that. And he says the way that you're going to excel in this life, prosper and succeed, is by how? Meditating on God's Word, speaking God's Word, and obeying God's Word. Can we all just agree that God's Word is our lifeline, it is our anchor, it is our foundation? It is everything to us. It is everything to us. It is so far above every other opinion, every other thought, every other idea. We cling to it. If we see something in it that violates a belief that we have, we immediately change and shift and align our thinking with the Word. Amen? And he knows, God knew this, and he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, day and night. Why? Because everything depends on it. Everything. Your adherence to it, your understanding of it, your obedience to it, everything depends on it. And I know we all say amen, but I've been in church long enough to know and been around people that are very comfortable, for whatever reason, having areas of their life that they know do not line up with the Word, and they'll just sit there and say amen. That's not good, right? You know why? Because we get used to preaching. We get used to people just preach, oh, that's another sermon. Oh, amen, brother, that's a good sermon. That's why I've said many times on Wednesday nights, I don't want you to really think about this as a sermon. Let me tell you what I want you to think of this as. This, we are a room full of sold out sons and daughters of the King that are all working together to align ourselves with His thinking and His Word. Okay, don't think of this as, oh, Pastor Josh is up there just, you know, preaching something and it's just another sermon and it's going to go. Listen, everything I'm going to say tonight are things that I am working on. We are working on them together. Amen? So it's critical what we're going to discuss tonight. The Word of God is everything. Now, last week, we talked about the value of men from the perspective of how God speaks about the fatherless and the widow. And we talked about God, you know, making these two groups basically a special group. And the reason why he focuses so much on the fatherless and the widow is because he's saying both of those are categories that are absent the man that should be in their life, right? The father, there should be a father, and the widows, there should be a husband, but he's not there. And so he says these two people groups are going to suffer because the man is not there to do his job that was asked of him to do. So the Bible is filled with fatherless and widow scriptures. And basically what God says over and over again to the community at large, first, he says, hey, all of you that aren't in that situation, you're going to have to pay special attention and look out to those who are fatherless and those who are widows, because there was a man in their life that is no longer there for whatever reason. Sometimes he is not there because he is a sinner and he has abandoned his post. He has sin in his life and he has abandoned his role as a father and as a husband. That happens. Sometimes the man is not there because of tragedy, right? Someone can die, they can pass away. But whatever the case, God is speaking to the community and he says, you're going to have to pay special attention because these groups are going to suffer, whether it happened on purpose or accident. They're going to suffer because the man that I placed in their life is not there and is not present. So what does that do for us as men? It makes us realize, wow, well, if I have that role and I've been given that responsibility, then I need to step up to the plate and I need to do everything that I can to be the best father and the best husband that I can be, because there are a lot of people depending on me. Amen. So that was last week. If you missed it, you need to catch it, because we talked about a lot of good stuff. This week, we're going to take a little bit interesting direction. I thought before every sermon, I pass my scriptures to the media team so they can input them in the computer. And I just imagined that as they were reading these scriptures tonight, they were scratching their head going, I cannot see how this connects to what we are going to talk about. But it definitely does. We're going to read through some passages in the Old Testament, kind of like we did with the fatherless and widow. But it's going to give us, again, insight into the way that God thinks on things. And it's going to give us some knowledge about how we need to think about these things. Now, the passages that we're going to read tonight, for the most part, they deal with the question of who is responsible. Who is responsible? And these are passages from the law that we're going to read. The law is, if I remember correctly, the law is 613 commandments on different things, and telling you how to handle almost every situation that you can come up with. But almost all of them are actually dealing with this question: who is responsible? And this is an issue in our culture, and it's been an issue with humanity forever. I mean, literally going all the way back to the garden, it was one of the very first things. God shows up and he goes, what have you done? And really that question could be framed, who is responsible for what happened here? And he first goes to Adam, and we're going to frame that question that way. He basically goes to Adam and he says, who is responsible for what just happened here? And he says, it's that woman you gave me. And what I hear in that is that he's kind of pointing some responsibility to God. It's that woman you gave me. But Adam has no responsibility, right? Might be her, it might be you, but it ain't me, right? Goes to Eve. Eve, who's responsible for this? Snake. Snake is responsible for this. And so the from then until now, this has been a big problem of passing responsibility. Any of you that have kids, you're very, very, very well acquainted with this problem. You come in a room, something happened, somebody broke something, something went wrong. It's almost never either of them's fault. How did it happen? Nobody's responsible. You know, who knows how this happened? It's just luck, I guess, because nobody's responsible. But this is a big problem with humanity. But how many of you know that an enormous part of being a man is taking responsibility? It's an enormous part. Matter of fact, I don't know that you can even be a man from a biblical standpoint if you do not take responsibility for the things that God expects you to take responsibility for. If a man shucks responsibility and passes responsibility or ignores his responsibility, even in small things, which we're going to read about tonight, this is a big problem between him and God. And so God, in the law, what he's mostly laying out is who is responsible. How do we place responsibility on somebody? Now, I want to be very clear that responsibility is not so much about blame. Okay, it's not about who's to blame, Because what blame does is blame wants to shame and condemn and beat a person down. That's not what God's interested in. God's not interested in telling someone that they're responsible so that they can be blamed and that they can be beat down. He doesn't care very much about that. Let me tell you, the question of responsibility that God wants answered, and the reason why God asked the questions is because what he's really trying to get to, who is going to solve this? Who's going to fix this? That's the question that God has when it comes to responsibility. It's not about blaming people or beating people up. It's that we have a major problem that needs to be fixed, and I need somebody to take responsibility for that. So the question of responsibility with God is always about who is going not only to fix the problem, but who is going to ensure future results. So if I'm responsible for my teenage child that's having a problem, if as the man, as the father, if I'm responsible for my teenage child that is having problems, problems in school, problems with sin, you name it. If I'm responsible, the question is, who's going to fix this and who's going to ensure that this doesn't continue and this doesn't happen again? Who's going to be responsible for this? And until that child reaches a certain age, the answer is me, as the father. I have to be responsible for that. And this is why in Scripture, we talk so much about headship, who is submitting to who is over who, but the real issue is who's responsible. And what God is really setting up is, who do I go to when there's a problem? Who do I go to when something's not right? So that this can be solved, this can be fixed. And the answer over and over again is, if you are a Christian man, the answer over and over again is you. God's coming to you. And this is why people think that it's fun to be the leader. But when you really understand what headship is and you really understand what leadership is, it's not as fun as we think it is. Because what it really is responsibility. And responsibility is taking that responsibility to fix it, to ensure that it goes right in the future, but also, if there's a price to be paid, who's going to pay the price? Boy, we're having fun tonight now already. We hadn't even got into the Scriptures. Now, blame and guilt is part of responsibility, of course. Who's to blame? Who's at fault? All of that. But really, all of that is designed to get to one singular point, which is, who's going to take care of this? The law, even in our modern system, but in a biblical system as well, the law is very good at determining who is at fault. That's what the law does. The law determines who is at fault. If you have a car accident, there's going to be an investigation. Police are going to come. They're going to take witnesses. They're going to take everything. They're going to look at it. If it has to, it'll go to court. Judge will listen to it, hear both sides. But eventually, based on the law, not based on somebody's opinion, but based on the law, responsibility will be handed out. And at some point, when it gets to the end of it, at some point, they will look at one of the people involved and they will say, you are responsible for this. You are responsible for what happened. Doesn't matter if you agree. Doesn't matter if you liked it or not. You're responsible, and here's what you owe. Why? To rectify the situation. To fix the car. Make the payment. You are responsible. The law is very good at determining that. And the law, the law is supposed to be laid out in a way that there's not a lot of ambiguity and there's not a lot of opinion. In other words, you can just clearly look at the law. It's written plainly, written clearly. You can clearly look at it and go, well, no, based on this, you're responsible. Based on this, you're not responsible. This is kind of how God's law is laid out. But you will notice in any law situation, you will notice that someone is always responsible. Someone is always responsible. No one is just getting off the hook, right? Even if it's a shared responsibility. And sometimes that happens. They go, well, you're both at fault. And so you're going to pay 50, you're going to pay 50 because you're both at fault. And so you find that. But being a man is all about taking responsibility. If the marriage is failing, who is responsible? If the kids are struggling, who is responsible? Does it mean that it's your fault? Well, we've already established that fault and responsibility are two different things. We're not even necessarily saying that it's your fault. What we're saying is, are you going to take responsibility for it? Are you going to say, I am responsible to fix this, and I will do everything that I can to fix this and rectify this and take care of this? That's what responsibility is. And so when we talk about these things, people get uncomfortable, they shift, and they go, I don't want to be responsible for this, or I don't want to be blamed for this, or I don't want to be at fault for this. Well, first of all, as kindly as I can, I want to say that makes no difference what you want. I mean, it makes no difference where you want to be responsible or not. The question that we have is, who does God hold responsible for this? That's what I want to know. And that's what we should all want to know, right? Because I know, going all the way back to the garden, what's the first thing they did? Hide. Why? Because you don't want to face the consequences of the things that you were responsible for. So he went and hid, and God said that. God asked him, well, why did you hide? He said, because we heard you coming. And I knew I was going to have to answer to this. So what we're trying to do in having these conversations, men, is we're trying to shift our mind. We're trying to shift our mindset of how we see ourselves as men, and also aligning how we see ourselves with how God sees us. Okay, I want to know, as a believer and as a son of God, does God hold me responsible, and for what does He hold me responsible? What am I responsible to God for? What am I going to answer to Him for? What is He expecting me to do that I might not be holding myself to that same standard? Right, that's possible. So I want to really understand, what am I responsible for? And again, I'm just asking the question, if the marriage is failing, who is responsible? If the family is in disorder, if the family is in chaos, who is responsible? Okay, if the kids are looking at pornography, if they're being bullied, if they're failing in school, who is ultimately responsible? Well, we could say that in marriage, certainly as husbands and wives, we share responsibility. That's true. So no one is completely off the hook here. But ultimately, if you are the head and if you are the leader, by default, more responsibility falls with you than anyone else. And really, as men, by the way, we shouldn't be looking for people to pass the responsibility to. We shouldn't be looking for that anyway. Because immediately, that's what we start doing. We start thinking, well, yeah, but you have fault too. You carry some of the... Doesn't she carry some of the responsibility? Isn't there other people responsible? But part of a godly man is to say, no, I'll take responsibility for this. I will take responsibility for this. And I'm just going to tell you that if your family and your marriage and your kids are going to experience healing, and they're going to experience the blessing of God, they're going to experience the favor and the help and the grace of God, it's going to begin by you, men, taking responsibility and saying, I will take responsibility for this as much as I possibly can. I'm not looking to pass it. I'm not looking to point the finger. I'm not looking to blame someone else. And I hear this type of thing all the time. I hear, yeah, but she's this and she's that, and you don't know her this, that, or the other. I get it. And what I'm asking you to do, and what I think God is asking you to do, is that can you take responsibility for helping her get healthy? If you're married to somebody that is toxic, broken, hurting, can you take responsibility to say, it's not my fault she's that way, but I will take responsibility for helping her get healthy? I will take responsibility for that. Because listen, if you don't do it, no one else will. And this is what this is about. The good news is that if God holds you responsible and God has placed you as responsible, then that means He's going to give you the grace, the power, the ability, the wisdom to do it. So you can do it. Anything that God calls you to do, asks you to do, He graces you to do it, He empowers you to do it, you can do it. It will require you being a man of God. It will require you being a man of prayer. It will require probably a lot of change in your life to be the type of man that can take responsibility for that. Because you can't even begin to take responsibility for the things that I just mentioned if you're not walking shoulder to shoulder with Jesus Christ, arm in arm, linked arm in arm. Holy Spirit, help me do this, because I'm going to have to walk in love. I'm going to have to walk in patience. I'm going to have to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to have to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to have to be filled with wisdom, right? I can't even begin to take responsibility at that level unless I am first the man of God that I need to be. But if I am, so we begin to see that taking responsibility probably has steps. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to have to start here. And then it just works its way from there. So I believe one of the strongest characteristics of a good man, of a godly man, is that he is willing to take responsibility even for things that he's not necessarily at fault for. We know our greatest example, God did that, right? You can kind of see the connection to the gospel. Jesus was not at fault for our sin. He was not at fault for the sin of mankind. He was not at fault, but he was willing to come to earth and take responsibility for our sin. And he took our sin upon himself. He took the death of the cross. He died the death that we should have died. He paid the price that we should have paid. Was he at fault? No. Was he responsible? Yes. He made himself. He chose to be responsible. He chose to take responsibility for it. But sin and sin in us is always looking to shuck responsibility. Always looking to shuck responsibility. I mean, if you own a business, run a business, live in a family, I mean, just about anything, you could probably on a daily basis run into a situation where people are shucking responsibility. Nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. Very quick to blame other people, point things out about other people. Isn't it refreshing, though, when somebody says, hey, that's my fault. I made that decision. I shouldn't have done that, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to take care of that. Man, isn't that refreshing when you experience that? It's wonderful. It's so rare that sometimes it can kind of catch you off guard. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at how God thinks and looks at responsibility. Exodus chapter 21, 18. I don't know how many of these we're going to get through. I've got way more than we're going to get through because it's literally going through law after law. But I handpicked a few that I thought really illustrated this point. So Exodus 21, 18. Says, when men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear, meaning no fault. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and he shall have him thoroughly healed. But if you keep reading, what goes on is, but if the man dies, it's a completely different situation. So he gives the law. He says basically two men are arguing. Doesn't say who's right or wrong in the argument, but there's an argument. But one man decides to strike the other person. So it escalates from just a argument to a fist fight, or even he picks up a weapon, a stone, and he strikes the person. He says if the man rises again and walks outdoor with his staff, so it's okay if he's got a little limp, but a little memory, what happened? Little memory of that attitude adjustment. He said, if that happens, and he walks outdoors again, he said, okay, he's okay. However, you're still going to pay for this. In other words, you're still going to pay for the loss of his time, and you shall have him thoroughly healed. In other words, you are going to have to take responsibility for what you did. You're not going to be punished for what you did, but I need you to take responsibility for what you did. In other words, this man has expenses and payment because he lost work and those types of things. And then, of course, in modern day, this would be his medical bills, hospital, all of that. He says, you will have him thoroughly healed, so you should take care of that. You should take responsibility of that. Well, taking responsibility for that in this moment is going to be an issue because, one, this is probably somebody I don't like. Two, in my mind, the reason we're fighting is his fault. But a man has to take responsibility and say, yeah, but it was my decision to throw that punch. It was my decision to pick that up in anger and hit him across the head with it. And everything that happened after that, I'm responsible for. Well, how do you know young people need to be taught this? Before they get behind the wheel of a car, before they make some choices out in this life. When you made that decision, everything that happens after is your responsibility. Whatever the payment is, whatever the fee is, all the way up until if he ends up dying, you are responsible for that. So, what's being said here? The implications of this passage. Well, if you are going to escalate to physical blows, you also need to be willing to take responsibility for what comes after. It makes it where, of course, fighting is going to be a last resort. But also what is implied is that you are responsible for your actions, responsible to even de-escalate at all costs because of all the things that can go wrong from there. And whatever goes wrong, you're responsible for. You're going to notice in most of these passages that it's directed to men. The law is directed to men in general. Of course, it applies to women. But God is writing these laws to men. He probably didn't really need to write this one to women anyway. When two women quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone, not as common. Exodus 21:8, same chapter, says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. Okay, so in this instance, he says a person owns an ox. That ox, on a random day, decides that he's going to be mad. He goes out angry and he gores another human being and kills them. He says in this instance, the owner is not liable. Why? Because you're not liable for the decisions of an animal. An animal is unpredictable. An animal, you're not responsible for that in God's mind. Now, this might be different than our laws today. I'm just giving you insight into how God thinks. The owner of the ox shall not be liable. You're not responsible for the actions of an animal in this case. But he continues, verse 29. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. Wow. So, in the first instance, he goes, this has never happened. No one knew it was going to happen. So you had no knowledge of it. It caught everybody by surprise. He says, this person is not liable. However, if this has happened in the past, and if the person was warned to take care of it and make arrangements, and this still happened, he says, now the owner is liable. Even unto death, this person is liable. Why? Because you were so negligent, you knew that this was a risk to somebody else's life, and you didn't take care of it, and so now you are responsible. And I can just hear, I don't know about you, but I can just hear the excuses flying in my mind. We all know human nature. I can see this moment playing out, and I can see the guy going, oh, but I built this fence, and I did that, and I didn't know he was going to get out, and this and that. You knew it happened in the past. You were warned about it, and what you should have done is you should have put that ox down because he already killed one person, already gored one person. You knew that it could happen in the future. And so you should have made a decision to do what was right. You didn't do it, maybe for financial reasons or whatever else reasons, and now you're responsible for your choices. You chose to take the risk of keeping him alive, and so now you also bear all the consequences that come after that. See, and we read this and we go, well, some of it you may read it and go, well, that sounds unfair. I don't know about that. But again, every one of these things that we're reading, what we're doing is we're aligning our mind with God's. And it's not about what you think is fair. It's about what God thinks is fair. And guess what? He's never wrong. Amen? So we do see right here a principle that emerges, and we're going to see this in other parts of the law, a principle that emerges that your knowledge of the situation really matters when it comes to your responsibility. And I mean, in this instance, it literally swings from not responsible at all the way to death penalty. That's a big swing. In this instance, you didn't know, so not responsible. In this instance, you did know, so now all the way to death. So knowledge, your knowledge of a situation becomes extremely important of how responsible you are and how much responsibility you have in the situation. So for example, are you aware, as a father, are you aware of the dangers of a child having a cell phone? Do you have knowledge, or are you aware of the dangers that children get into on the internet and social media? Are you aware that left and right children are getting into sexual sin and addiction because of their phones and internet? Are you aware of that? Do you have knowledge of that? Because if you have knowledge of that and you do nothing about that, what he's saying is you are liable for that. You are responsible for that decision. And you might think, well, I hoped nothing would happen. Well, yeah, you sound like the guy with the ox. I hoped nothing would happen. I hoped that we built a good enough fence and it wasn't going to be a problem. I hoped. I understand you hoped. But taking responsibility is more than hoping. A good man takes responsibility and ensures to the best of his ability, this is not going to happen on my watch. This is not going to happen under my stewardship and under my leadership and under my responsibility. I'm going to do everything that I can to stop it. Now, are things still going to happen? Yeah, absolutely. But there's a difference between doing everything that you can versus just abdicating your responsibility and just being passive. Because I meet a lot of people, a lot of Christians that just stick their head in the sand, and they don't want to take responsibility for their child's action. They don't want to take responsibility for their children's action, for their family's action. They don't see themselves as responsible, and in many cases, you don't see yourself as responsible wrongly, because God sees you as responsible. He sees you as responsible. And so what we should be doing is aligning how we see ourselves with how God sees us. So in this instance, again, knowledge was the key factor. What are you aware of? What do you know? And if you know something is dangerous, and you know something is deadly, if you know something has the potential and the power to kill and destroy, and you don't do anything about it, then you're not being a very good leader. You're not being a very good person that would take responsibility for those things. How many know that responsibility can wake us up a little bit? Have you ever found out that you're responsible for something you didn't know you were responsible for? Because I have, many times, where you're just going along one way, and like here's a good example. Have you ever been driving your vehicle and maybe find out that your insurance lapsed, and you've been driving around for some months and you didn't know that your insurance had lapsed? And so the thought hits you, if anything had happened in that time, I would have been responsible. I didn't even know. I thought that was taken care of. But I've been going around this whole time bearing that full responsibility, not knowing that it had lapsed and that somebody else's responsibility had shifted back to me, right? That's kind of a sobering thought when that happens. And some of this is good for us because we need to be made aware of it. I mean, if your insurance has lapsed, you need to know about it, right? You don't want to just have your head in the sand and go, oh, I don't want to look into that. I want to find out about it, because if I look into it, I'm going to have to pay something. And I'm just going to hope that ignorance is good enough. But then when something happens, and out of all your decisions and all your procrastination and all your abdication comes home, and there's a huge payment for it, that's a big problem. So we don't need to stick our head in the sand. That doesn't help us. What we want to do is read God's law and God's word and understand, what exactly am I responsible for? How does God see it? Because if I'm responsible for something, I can take care of it. Amen. It's really good news. If I'm responsible and I know I'm responsible, I can take care of it. I can do something about it. So in this instance with the ox, the knowledge is what made the difference. But let's not just look at it from that standpoint of Old Testament law and oxen and all of that. What about in our life? What things do we have knowledge of that we're being passive about? What ways is Satan trying to destroy my kids and my family, people that I'm responsible for, and I'm just being passive about it? Maybe I've got an inkling that it could be a problem, but I really don't want to think about it too much, because if I think about it too much, it's gonna cause me to have to actually go do something about it. And I see this. Hopefully nobody here, grow, train, and advance. You know, everybody here is in a different mindset, but I see that a lot where you talk to parents and their answer is, well, I didn't know. And my question is, why didn't you know? You're the parent. You're responsible. It's your job to know. We are talking about the most important things in your life. We are talking about your children, your offspring, the ones that you brought into this world. If you're not responsible for them, who is? Right? So the reason that we talk about these things and think about these things, again, it's not to bash people over the head, blame people, oh, you did a terrible job. None of that. It's that real issue of somebody's responsible, and if the person who is responsible is not doing their job, someone's going to pay a very, very heavy price. So how many of you believe and know that this world would be a much better place if godly men were standing up and taking responsibility for their families' lives, for their marriages, and for their children? It would be a much better world that we live in. But if you look around the world and you see the brokenness and you see the problems and you see the issues, I can guarantee you that what stands at the door and has allowed that in, somewhere there are men that have stood aside and said, this is not my responsibility. I'm going to just let this in. And for us as godly men, we can't do that anymore. When we started Grow, Train, and Advance, one of the big reasons that we started it is because I've said this to you over and over again, is because as I looked around the church, I looked around and I saw a lot of Christian families that were not winning. They were losing the battle. And I would see a lot of families that started out looking pretty good. Their kids were in kids' church. About the time they hit junior high, we started seeing stuff creep in, problems creep in, sin creep in. By the time they got to be juniors and seniors, they barely wanted to come to church. Not even living for God at all, had all kinds of problems in their life. Let's just be real tonight. Can we be real? Some of them getting pregnant outside of wedlock. Some of them addicted to pornography. Some of them walking away from the faith. Some of them don't want to be in church at all. Is that the goal that we're, is that what we're going for? I mean, are we happy with that? Are we content with that? And I mean, sadly, I see so many parents that throw up their hands like this and they go, well, I don't know what to do about it. I mean, I feel like I've done everything that I can. I mean, I pray for them. You know, I don't really know. And this one I don't like. I really don't like this one. Well, I've just turned them over to God at this point. I got a big problem with that because He turned them over to you. You know, when you turn them over to God, when they are truly no longer your responsibility, that means they're adults and they're responsible for their own life. But until that day, they're your responsibility. They're my responsibility. So no, I didn't turn them over to God. God turned them over to me. He gave them to me. And He holds me responsible for them. And so as long as they're my responsibility, I've got to do my job. There's going to come a day where it's not my responsibility anymore. Some of you are already in that place. Some of you have children that are out there not living for God, that you taught them right, but they're not doing right, and they're out on there. Okay, that's not your responsibility. That's their responsibility now. But for those of us that have kids in our home, it is our responsibility. And the good that comes and the bad that comes, and you go, well, I don't know if I can keep up with all of that. I'm trying to be nice and friendly tonight because I don't I don't tolerate that very well anymore, because what's really being said in some cases, what's really being said is, I'm too preoccupied with stuff I shouldn't be preoccupied with. My priorities are completely out of whack. And I have all kinds of other things that I'm involved in and attending to, but making sure that my kids love Jesus, have a prayer life, and don't get eaten alive by Satan and his kingdom, that's not a top priority to me. Is that seem anything wrong with that to y'all? That's a big problem. You can't half care about it. You can't little bit care about it. You can't sort of care about it. It has to be your top priority. It has to be. I've asked people this. Maybe some of you in this room, I don't know. But I've asked people this before. They sat in my office and they said, my kid's going through this, and they're broken, they're crying, they found out all this stuff about their kid. Nothing's turning out right with their kid. Everything is broken. And we're having this conversation in my office, and I asked them this question, but I've asked it to more than one person, is, if you took your child, you and your family, and y'all moved to the remote wilderness of Alaska, and in a little cabin in the woods, and there was no TV, there was no internet, there was no outside influence at all, it was just you, wife, and kids, do you feel like you could solve this problem? And every person that I've ever asked that up to this point looked at me and said, yeah, I think I could solve it in that situation. So what you're telling me is there's an answer. And you go, well, that's crazy, no one would do that. So they're not worth it. Something else is worth it. Well, everything is here. I get it. So I'm okay with watching you go to hell because I'm not willing to do whatever I need to do. Now, I'm not saying move to Alaska in a cabin and all of that. What I'm really telling you is a lot like what Jesus said when he looked at people that were struggling with sin, and he said, well, have you plucked your eye? Have you plucked your right eye out? Have you cut your right hand off? He said, because it would be better to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand than it would be to go into eternity into hell. Did Jesus really expect anybody to cut their hand off or pluck their eye out? Probably not, but the point he was making is, this is the most extreme thing you could do, but it probably won't take that. So how far are you willing to go? How much do you really care? How far are you willing to go to get this done? So my Alaska example is just, if there is a solution, don't sit here and act like there's not one, first of all. And secondly, it probably won't take that. So how far do we need to back it off until we can actually get a real solution for this problem? And so for some people, and the people I've talked to, some of the instances was they need to get rid of their phone. The majority of people will not do that, by the way. I can't tell you how many people I talk to that is the solution that's staring them right in front of their face, and they literally will look at you and say, I can't take their phone away. Again, I'm trying to be nice and kind. I don't want to say what I'm thinking right now when I hear that. So you won't take their phone away, okay? And again, I'm not saying that's always the solution, but if it is the solution and you can't do that, you won't do that. Some people, the solution is they need to homeschool their kids. That would require you completely upending your life. But here's what it really might do, is it might put your life in the correct priorities that they should have been all along. And what you're saying now is that my priorities are so out of whack that I don't know if I can fix them and get them back in line to where they should have been all along. So I don't want to stand up here tonight and throw out solutions of, well, you got to homeschool your kids, you got to take their phone, please. That is not what I'm saying at all. I am not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that when you begin to ask yourself, what would solve this problem? And then you run into something that you know is the solution, but you're not willing to do it. The problem is no longer the problem. We are the problem, right? This is one of my favorite quotes. It says, if a leader sees a problem and ignores the problem, then the leader is now the problem. It's not the problem anymore. The problem's not the problem. The leader who could solve it and take responsibility for it is the problem, right? If I ask one of our staff members to make sure that the trash cans were empty before every service, and every week the trash cans are just full, full, full. Well, how many know the problem of the trash cans being full is not the problem, right? the leader is the problem who's been assigned that task. This is what we're trying to get to here. So you go, well, why are you hitting us so hard with this? I am focused on this and I'm pushing for this because I, for one, am not willing to stand by and pretend like everything is okay and we're all headed in a good place and we're all headed in a good direction and everything, your kids are going to turn out fine and everything's going to be okay. Not in this generation, not in this world that we're in. And some of you are living the heartache of that with older children, so you know what I'm talking about. But I, for one, am not willing to leave that up to chance. I am going to fight, I'm going to prioritize, I'm going to pray, I'm going to take responsibility, I'm going to do everything that I can. I am not a perfect parent, I'm not a perfect father, I'm not a perfect husband, my kids are not perfect, and ultimately they will have to make their choices. But I am going to do everything I can to take responsibility for this. I am not looking to abdicate responsibility on this. I am not willing to put somebody else in charge of it. I'm not willing to put the youth pastor in charge of it. I'm not willing to put the church in charge of it. I'm not willing to let the school be in charge of it. I am going to take responsibility and do everything that I can for my family and the things that I'm responsible for. And my life, in a lot of ways, has been built and structured around that. And that's why I think it's so important for those of us that are just getting married or not married yet or haven't had kids yet or have young kids. You are in the perfect place to begin to structure and build your life around what your true priorities are. To build and structure your life. If you think that in this day and age you may eventually want to homeschool your children, then don't go out and buy two brand new vehicles and a house that you can't afford where you got to work two full jobs and you can't ever live any other way. Am I talking crazy tonight or am I... Right? If it really matters to us, at some point we have to pull back from the American way of everybody doing things and go, well, I don't really want the results that they're getting, so I may have to do something different. And so when Jen and I started out, we lived in a 500 square foot apartment. When we first got married, it was something very, very cheap that we could afford. We got our furniture from the Salvation Army, but she didn't have to work. And we built our life that way. It affected the debt that we took on or didn't take. Everything was built around it because it was such a high priority to us. And I felt the weight of that responsibility. And what I'm telling you tonight is that we need more men who are willing to take responsibility. We need more men that are willing to take that responsibility, not shucking, not looking to blame, but willing to say, I will take responsibility for this and make sure that this happens. Amen? Amen. Exodus 21:33. Keep going through the law. It says, when a man opens a pit or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. So in this instance, he has full responsibility. You went outside, you thought it was a good idea to dig a hole. Maybe you was going to plant a tree, or you're going to dig a well, or whatever. And so you go outside, you dig a pit. And then it's about quitting time, 4 or 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the evening, and you go, well, I'm going to finish that tomorrow. And you walk off, and you leave that pit, and then overnight somebody's animal comes walking through, and they fall in that pit, and it breaks their leg or it kills them. It says you are 100% responsible for that. Why? Because you should have covered the pit. You should have made sure that... You should have thought about, and I love this because it shows us how God thinks about us, how much confidence He has in us. Because remember, we were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. Not only the likeness of God in the sense that we do look like God, in the sense that God has eyes, nose, ears, hands, feet, beard. You know. God has those characteristics. So we look like God, but we have similar faculties to God as well. Our ability to think, reason, create, all of that. So we were created in the image of God. So God has maximum confidence in us. I don't know if you have paid attention and realized this, but God created a world with maximum freedom. I'm talking maximum freedom. And freedom is on a scale with responsibility, actually. The more freedom you have, the more responsibility that you have. In other words, I mean, it's crazy to me to think that any of us could walk out of this room tonight. We have so much freedom that we could go outside of this room and make a choice that would end our life or someone else's. That's a tremendous amount of freedom. And God gave us that freedom. He gave us that freedom because he believed we were capable of carrying that kind of freedom. So when you read this and you go, man, that seems intense. But yeah, it shows how God views you and how God sees you and how capable you are. He said, I created you in a way that if you dig a pit, that there's something that's going to come in up here and go, you need to make sure that that's covered because something could come walking by tonight and fall on that, and I don't want that to happen, so I'm going to take precaution that that doesn't happen. So God's basically saying, like I say to my kids sometimes, hey, it's time to plug it in, guys. Plug it in up top. Need you to plug in the brain this morning, right? So God thought that we were capable of doing that. So in this instance, he says, you're fully responsible if that happens. Verse 35. When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast shall also share. So in this instance, it's 50% responsibility. It says, me and you, we're neighbors. Our oxes get into it. Mine head butts yours. It dies. He says, now we're going to share mine, we're going to sell mine, and we're going to split the price, and then the dead one, we're going to split it and share the meat. So 50% responsibility. Again, you see this because we're not really responsible for animals that are unpredictable, and you don't know exactly what they're going to do. This wasn't something that can be tied back directly to your choices and your decisions, right? It's kind of an unfortunate thing, but we've already read if it had a reputation for doing that, that's different. But in this instance of it just being a rare thing, it's 50% responsibility. And he says that in the next verse. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox and the dead beast shall be his. So in other words, 100% responsibility. But you do get to at least keep the dead ox. Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. So this is actually quite a few places in the law. You'll also read this in the book of Proverbs as well, that when you loan money, or if you loan money to somebody, that you are not allowed to charge interest. And I don't think this applies to businesses as much as it just is people, that if you loan money to, if you loan something to somebody, that you're not supposed to charge interest. They just let them just pay it back. Verse 26, if you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is a cloak for his body, and what else shall he sleep in? If he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. I think the point here is that as believers, I'm going to say as men, since we're talking to the men mostly tonight, that we are responsible to take another person's situation into consideration when we offer to help them. So in other words, you're not going to necessarily help everybody the same. He says, so the first part, he says, if there is someone among you who is poor. In other words, when I'm offering help to somebody, I'm supposed to take their financial situation into mind. This is what God wants us to do. And that's what we're doing. We're getting in the mind of God, of how He thinks. He says, when you help somebody, you need to take into account their situation. In other words, you might not charge everybody the same price. You're going to take into consideration their financial situation. And He says, if they're poor, you're going to help them. And He says, with the neighbor's cloak, same thing. He said, if you do have to take that from someone as a pledge, He said, you need to give it to them before sundown. But this last part reminds us and keeps our perspective. If he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. What's understood there is if he cries to me, this just keeps going back to this same thing over and over again. If he cries to me, I'm going to ask myself, who is responsible for treating this person that way? So if he cries to me, your name is going to come up. And when your name comes up, I'm going to hold you responsible for not taking care of this person that I care about. Exodus 23:4. I love this one. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. Now, how many of y'all, just be honest, I know we don't have oxes and all of that, oxen and sheep and all of that, but I want you to put yourself in that situation. You don't like your neighbor. He's been mean to you, rude to you. He's maybe the guy that hit you with a stone, you know, and you came out and y'all are aggravated at each other. You don't like it. And one day you look across and you see that his ox is out of the fence and walking towards that cliff over there. And there's something in you that goes, God is finally redeeming me, taking vengeance on my enemies. I'm so happy about this because he's going to finally get what's coming to him. Nope. He says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. He says, no, you got to stop what you're doing. And again, you can't get away from this. You cannot get away from this. It's all about taking responsibility. He says, you are now going to take responsibility for that man's ox, even though it's not your ox. You saw it, so now you're responsible. You didn't have knowledge of it, so you weren't responsible, but then you turned around and you saw it, and you can't pretend like you didn't see it. You did see it. The knowledge came in, so guess what? Now you are responsible. And this is what we keep going back to about how God thinks about responsibility. Verse 5, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. So again, you're walking down the road and you see that same neighbor that you hate, and his donkey is not going any further, and his donkey just lays down underneath the burden and says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going another step. And you see him over, he's fighting, he's pulling on the rope, he's kicking, hitting with a stick, you know, he's trying to get that donkey up and he's not doing anything. And you want to just stand there and laugh. You want to just take your phone out and start recording, you know, put it on social media. He says, nope, you shall refrain from doing that. If you see the donkey, so let's break this down. First of all, he says, if you see, what is that? That's knowledge coming in. So if you see it, you have knowledge of it now. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall go over there and you shall get in the ditch with him and you will help him get the donkey out. In the course of things, you might repair your relationship. You might make it worse. I'm not sure. It depends on the guy and on the donkey. But again, what this is about responsibility. You saw something and you can't pretend like you didn't see it. Now you have to take responsibility for it. Deuteronomy 22:1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. This is interesting because, again, this is, you know, his livestock are his responsibility. He may have made decisions that led to them getting out. He may have made bad decisions. But he said, nope, you also have responsibility. Verse 2. And if he does not live near you, so you see some livestock from somebody, you know whose it is, but they don't live close by, they live far away. If he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. Now, I want you to think about all the complications of this. I don't know how many of you have livestock. I do have some. And this idea of bringing somebody else's animals in with my animals, or I've got this set up and this fence and this hay over here, and now I got somebody else's animals in messing with my stuff that I'm dealing with, that's just annoying. But he says, if you see an animal going astray, you shall take it, you shall put it up, you bring it to your house, it will stay with you until your brother seeks it, then you shall restore it. Now, eventually, in the New Testament, Jesus comes back around, and in one of the greatest statements that's ever been made in human history, he takes everything that we've been reading about and he sums it up into one statement. We call it the golden rule. And he says, if you are ever in a situation like this, you're with an ox, with a donkey, with a pit, with anything, and you just ask yourself this one question: how would I want someone else to do me? He said, just go and do that. That's the thing. He said, do unto others as you would have them do to you. You see that in every one of these things, that's the thing that's undergirding this whole thing is, if you were in your neighbor's situation and your ox got out or your animals got out and you didn't know about it and somebody came across them, what would you want them to do for you? Would you want them to just turn an eye and ignore it? Or would you want them to take them and put them in their own field? And how grateful would you be when you finally came across that and you said, oh my God, you took that and you put it in your field. I didn't know where they were at. Thank you so much for doing that. And you got to think back in this time. I mean, that could have been half a year's wages for them. I mean, their livelihood could have depended on that. And so that person going to them and saying, thank you for taking responsibility. You didn't have to do that, but you did. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about ox? We're talking about sheep? No, we're talking about what kind of men we want to be. We're talking about what kind of human beings we want to be. And I don't think that many of us have very good examples. Some of us were blessed to have very good examples. Some of us have men in our life that have lived these things before us. That's wonderful. Not everybody's had that. And so when we read this, what it should do is it should stir something in us. I know when I read the law and I read this, it stirs up in me the areas where I'm falling short, and I go, I haven't really been a great man in this way or in this area, but I want to be. Or I read this and I go, man, that's the kind of man that I want to be. I want to be a man that would stop whatever he's doing and see somebody else's stuff and take care of it and be a blessing to him and be a good neighbor. I want to be that kind of person. And so that's why we're reading this, because some of us, we get caught up in the culture of laziness, hate, entertainment. Entertain yourself 24/7. Don't worry about everybody else. Those are their problems. Those are their issues. You got your own problems and your own issues, and you stay focused here. He said that creates a selfish man. That creates a selfish society. That creates a broken, dark society. And God's law is showing us how to move away from that. And again, we can't control what everybody else is doing. But as we read this, we should read this from our own lives and go, that's the kind of man that I want to be. That's the kind of person that I want to be. Amen? Let me keep reading this particular verse, and then we'll be done tonight. So if he doesn't live near you, you take it to your house. It shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. Verse 3, and you shall do the same with his donkey or with his garment or with any lost thing of your brother's which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You may not ignore it. You are not allowed to just ignore it. And this is the tendency so often, isn't it? Just ignore it. I can't remember. Honestly, I'm trying to remember this story because my mind is not remembering the exact details. I can't remember if we did this as a family for somebody else or someone else did this for us. I can't remember. It was a while ago. But I think we did. My kids might remember. I can't remember. I think it was something we did. If it wasn't, it was something somebody did for us. But somebody, us or another person in our area, received a package that, let's just say they did it for us, that they received at one of our packages, and then they drove all the way to our house and delivered the package. And it wasn't a close neighbor. This was like just somebody in the city where we live. Somebody got the package and it was delivered to their house. And of course, they could have just kept it. They could have ignored. They could have opened it. It's all, you know, it's from Amazon. I mean, you see what's in there. People are stealing them off porches all the time now. So, but this person got in their car and went and delivered it to someone else. I mean, and I just remember being just shocked, you know, just shocked by that kindness, generosity, a stranger. Who would do that? Why? But you read this and you go, no, this is what God expects humanity to be. This is what God expects all of us to be and think like. You know, and some people just skip over the law. They fall asleep rather than reading the law. Man, I love reading the law. I read the law and I go, man, this is helpful. This tells me how God thinks. This tells me what I should be doing, how I should be thinking, how I should be treating my neighbor. You know, I read in the New Testament about love your neighbor as yourself, but this really breaks it down. This breaks it down to understand, oh, now I see what you mean by love your neighbor. Now I see what you really mean when you say love your neighbor as yourself. What would you do how would you want somebody to do for you? Well, you can do this. Again, I hope what was happening tonight is just that there's like a picture painted, and we just read a fraction. But I just hope that there's like a picture painted of what kind of men that we want to be. And I'm just going to tell you that the world is desperate for good, godly men to rise up and be what they need to be according to God's standard. And again, we can't control what everybody else is doing, but here at One Life, we can all come together and say, you know what, we're going to be like that. We're going to do that. We're going to think like that. We're going to serve like that. We're going to take responsibility like that. Amen.